All right, we are in 2 Timothy, marching on. We were going at a pretty rapid pace, especially towards the end of 1 Timothy, and then we get here and it's like, whoa, hit the brakes. And the reason we're doing that is because it's so applicable to us. Now, Timothy was a pastor of a church of Ephesus there, and Paul is writing to him with instruction, not only for himself, but also for the people of the church. So therefore, it is also instruction for us. And so we take a look at this, and we see in the first chapter that we're called to guard. We're guarding against lots of different things, but we have to do that as Christians. Guard is to put into a box, like a safe deposit box with really secure keeping. And what are the things that we're supposed to guard? Well, we're supposed to guard our calling. We're supposed to guard our calling. And everybody in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ has some calling. You have to figure it out what that is. There's lots of different callings within the ministry. Prayer, maybe there's an administrative calling, there's a teaching, there's music, there's all kinds of different callings that you have. One of the biggest ones is prayer. You know, that's one of the best callings that you can have, and we're all called to do that, by the way, but maybe you're called to be that special prayer warrior, and that is really good, because that is one of the biggest offensive weapons we have in this spiritual battle. We're also to guard against the gospel, the good news, and the simplicity of the gospel. We have this knack of overcomplicating things and putting in a lot of laws and do's and don'ts, and it's really none of that. It's really about a relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding that there's nothing you could do, nothing you have done, nothing that you ever will do to gain the favor, but that he loves you so much that he died in your place and then gives you, not deserving, eternal life. And that is the gospel. And we have to remind ourselves, and we have to guard against that, not only to keep it within our own hearts, but also to share it with other people. We're also to guard against faith. We're to guard against the gifts and all those things in chapter 1. And then we roll into chapter 2, and there's a continuation. Remember, when the Bible was written, there was no chapters and verses. It was a continuous letter. It was a flow. And now he says, hey, you need to endure. That's the key word for chapter 2. It's mentioned 3 times. Endure through these things. And that's somewhere where, that's a topic where we start to fall apart as Christians. And you really get to see who's really in it and who's not. When the tough happens, what do the true Christians do? They hang in there. They endure. There's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, you're going to have rainbows and lollipops once you believe in Jesus. That is eternal, and that is what our hope is. But in this present life, Jesus says, hey, they came against me. They're going to come against you. It is a spiritual battle. You are in the midst of darkness. When Jesus came in John chapter 1, he bore light into the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And so we have this battle. It's going to happen. We're going to have pressures and oppositions and temptations, and we have to endure through that. And then we're continuing on and enduring about teaching and honoring those who teach it, going all the way through to verse 4 where we land today. Verse 4 today is all building upon that, all about enduring, staying on mission for Christ. Staying on the mission. So let's bring into a little bit of context before we get into these couple of verses. Paul is writing to Timothy from where? A prison. A prison where he is going to die. He knows that. He knows what prison he is in. It was a different prison that he wrote to him previously. That kind of rented prison. This is the Green Mile, if you remember that. This is death row. Okay, this is where he's going to go. There's no coming out of this one other than through death. So Paul knows that his race is almost done. And these are some of his final words. What would you say to somebody when you know, hey, it's going to be over for me? What would be your final words? Something to think about. Would you be telling people, hey, you got to endure to the end? I mean, Paul did that. Paul is doing that now as he's writing this from prison. Who knows? By the time Timothy even receives this letter, because remember, they didn't have email, right? It was, you know, given to a person, a carrier, and they walked more than likely. They didn't even have the Pony Express at that time. Walked to deliver this letter. Probably by the time that Timothy received this letter from Paul, he might have already been executed. So we don't know the timing of that exactly, but he is on the death row. And his concerns are, Timothy and all believers, we have to endure to the end. Now, endurance isn't just hanging in there. You know, sometimes we ask, how you doing? Oh, I'm hanging in there. Yeah, it's more than that. There's a deep connection with a power from God that perseveres. And that can only come through God. Remember, we talked about that last week. I'm just going to work harder. And it's like, you can't. The harder you work, right, the more you fail. I don't know about you, but every time I try harder, yeah, I fail harder. And you have to turn over and give it to God. And so perseverance or enduring is waiting, going through it, not just hanging in there, but persevering through the power which is given to you through God. It's His power. And so today we're going to see this be explained with three different earthly examples, three different pictures, if you will. We've got the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So we're doing our little memory thing, right? You stand at the coat room there, and there's a guard standing there, whatever your guard looks like. He's on the phone giving the gospel to somebody. He's got the shield of faith, and at his feet is a present. Now, number two, that word for the word in on the door is not I-N, it's E-N, endure. And that door is really heavy, and you're having to push really hard and stay committed to the fight. You have to be trained up like an athlete, and then you have to have the patience of God for that door to open. And you're pushing with all your might, and then all of a sudden the hand of God comes and pushes you through the door. That's the gist of chapter 2. So we're going to look at these three different pictures to kind of build that out a little bit. But before we do that, you ready for a field trip? A little field trip. What does endure really mean? Biblically, because we've got all these earthly perspectives, but what is the biblical meaning of endure? It means to remain steadfast and persevere through trials, adversities, and suffering without giving up. That's a big key. There's so many of us in our trials and our sufferings, in our, you know, adversaries or all these things, that we just give up. We say, it's not worth it. It's too hard. And we quit. But there's so many references in the Bible where God says you've got to be an endurer. But don't worry. I know you're probably thinking, well, I'll try harder. We'll clean that all up for you and tell you how you endure and what makes it even possible for us fleshly people to endure through these very difficult battles that we all struggle with. It shows a deep, deep strength, which only can come from God, and a commitment to faith, which requires patience, or another word, hope. We have to have this. This will give us that unshakable resolve that we can endure through things. Perseverance, continuing in faith, despite the difficulty, despite the opposition. When the tough get going, the going don't get tough. The tough endure. They stay in the fight. Think of the soldier now. The soldier can't go home in the battle. His mind can't be preoccupied with other things. His life depends on it. He has to be focused. Has to be focused. You have to be patient. Waiting for God's timing. I know we're all really patient, right? You should have seen my patience waiting for Teresa with my cinnamon roll. Heidi, I think she forgot. Where is she? Heidi, church is starting. Where's my cinnamon roll? Patience. I mean, 30 seconds for microwave popcorn? Come on, are you kidding me? That's way too long. Remember Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? I want it now. I do too. But we got to have this patience because in God's timing, everything has to work. In His timing. And often, on a little side note, God often waits to the very last moment. Why? To build our endurance. To build it. The next thing is strength. We have to withstand not only physical, but spiritual. We have to withstand these things to endure. And then we have to have the faithfulness, the belief in God and who He is and what He is able to do, despite what the world is telling us, despite what our flesh is telling us. You have to remember this. You see, reliance upon God is this, the power that comes through Him via faith and hope. This is what it's all about. Reliance on God is this. I'm relying on God's power that comes through faith and hope. Matthew 24:13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Keyword, endure to the end. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as a son. Yeah. God disciplines His children. That's why He wrote 7 letters to His church in Revelation before He judged the world. He's disciplined in the church. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. He will receive the crown of life. And then 2 Timothy 3, which we'll get to here shortly, and not today. We're still in chapter 2. But what precautions I have endured. Paul's going to say, I have endured. And we know that about Paul's life. If you know anything about Paul's life through the book of Acts, all the things that he went through. I mean, you and I, we probably would have given up way early other than Paul. But he endured. And it says, the Lord delivered him. And you might be saying, he's in jail waiting to die. How'd the Lord deliver him? We got to remember, this life is just a blink. It's not the end all say all. All of this is done by faith. It's done by faith. The reliance upon God comes from Him through faith and hope. So let's take a quick look. We'll get into it here in a second, but I'm setting this all up. Let's take a quick look at what the word faith means. The Greek word specifically here is pistis. And it means to trust confidently, to be convicted. And you have your belief based on reliable evidence and testimony. The best example I can come up with is, do you believe tomorrow the sun will come up? I don't know about you, but after that Bronco game, I am believing they're going to go to the Super Bowl, yeah? Come on, Glenn. Amen. That was a great time. 30-9. That's some evidence. I don't care, second string. Shush. But I'm pretty convinced that tomorrow the sun's going to come up. I don't really have to question it. Why? Because it's been reliable. For how many ever years you've lived, how many ever mornings you've awakened, it has been there, no doubt. And this is what's interesting too. And this is why your evidence or your testimony, remember the word testimony isn't the word spoken, it's the evidence given. So it's not just words. More so, I can fake words, but I can't fake actions. So testimony is actions, the evidence given in your life. That's why as Christians, right, our evidence, our testimony is very important. Because it is evidence of a God. Your good works glorify God. Okay, so this is why it's so important. But we have this conviction through reliable evidence that God is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He's going to do. None of us here have seen God. None of us here were at the cross 2,000 years ago. But we have evidence in our life. I heard Pam say it this morning. Romans 1:20, right? Creation gives us evidence. His invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by creation. I mean, if you really look around, and this is going to be one of our topics, I guess, in our next men's study, via request, is the battle of evolution. biblically breaking that down. So we'll discuss that in the next men's group. Sorry, ladies, you get to go downstairs. But it's like there's no evidence. But we have evidence. Not only, though, that we didn't physically put eyes on that cross, you can even look back in your life, and I bet you, if you look closely enough, you can see the fingerprint of God. You can. Biblical faith is not a blind leap. You must understand that. See, we misinterpret these English words from the Greek. Well, George Michael says you gotta have faith. No, what is faith? Well, it's I kind of hope it's gonna work. No, that's not the biblical idea of faith nor hope. Biblical faith is not a blind leap. It is a trust in God's character, promises, and the work that He has shown and that He has done. It is based on He and only Himself and what He is able to do. That's it. And that's why the threefold cord of our church, to know Him more through the teaching of His Word, through fellowship, and through serving, you get to know Him in three different looks so that you can experience God and build your faith. Key passages here on faith is Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something firm and a foundation of assurance. Foundation of assurance. Faith gives concrete to what is hoped for. Evidence is proof. Well, we can see that. Again, I'll say, hey, you can look at creation. I mean, just look at it. There's no evidence of evolution. Four boxes for something to become scientifically fact, which they claim evolution is, and it doesn't check none of the boxes. None of them. However, you start to look at it and you go, oh, the Bible starts to check those boxes. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Faith is rooted in the Word. That's why it's so important as a Christian. This is your soul food. The Bible. You must be a master of the Word of God. It is where you get your spiritual nutrition. If you're sitting here today going, man, I don't have very much faith, I'll say, how's your Bible reading going? Because Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's giving us evidence. You notice there's a progression going here. There's a progression that starts off with Hebrews 11, then it rolls down to Romans 10, and then it finally goes to James 2. And it says, faith by itself now does not have works, is dead. So you see the progression. I intake the evidence, I start to grow in the evidence, and then the evidence now starts to penetrate and have an effect on my life. Then my life becomes evidence. Pretty cool progression there, isn't it? So what's the biblical meaning of hope? Because, hey, these are the two critical things for endurance. You got to have faith and you got to have hope. The Greek word here is this. It is confident expectation. I love that definition. You can write that in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that says you shall not write on the Word of God. It's okay. More importantly, the Word of God should be written on you. But I love that. I love that confident expectation. What are you confident in today? Are you confident in the sun going to come up tomorrow? Pretty confident, yeah? Pretty confident. So now this is the hope. I'm pretty confident that I'm going to get whatever God says is going to happen. He's going to fulfill His Word. Scripture is not wishful thinking. The Scripture word for hope is not wishful thinking. Like we would say, well, I hope they go to the Super Bowl. I hope the Rockies win. That's some wishful thinking. It's confident assurance. It's like, I know it. I know they're going to win. And here's the cool thing about this. I've used this example before, but let's say Dennis Tebowed. Is Tebowed still a thing where you like record it? Okay, you DVR it. That's probably a more thing. Like, Dennis DVR'd the game, because he'll do that often. Him and Pam will be doing something, and he'll come in on church, and I'm like, did you watch the game? He's like, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Because he wants to watch it. But now let's say I've watched it, and then today I go back and watch it again. And I see a fumble happen. Or I see an interception. I'm like, oh no. I don't think they're going to pull it out. No, I don't walk in that. Because why? Because I already know the outcome, yeah? I already know. Guess what? We already know the outcome. We already know it. That year and a half or whatever we spent in Revelation told us the outcome. And now we can confidently walk as kings and priests because we know what's going to happen. And whatever's coming at me, it's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to fumble, I'm going to fall. This is going to happen. I'm going to have setbacks, but you know what? I know how it's going to finish. I know what's going to happen. And I'm forever going to be a citizen of the New Jerusalem for eternity with Christ. Pretty cool. I know it. So now, just with that right there, you should be encouraged to be like, yeah, whatever I'm going through, I got it. Yeah, it stinks. I'm not trying to make light of it. It all is no fun. But you can endure, right? You can get through it. You can keep going because of the hope. Romans 8, 24 through 25. Hope that is seen is not hope. Did you hear that? Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope if he sees? I can hope the Broncos are going to win if I already watched the game, but that's not really hope. I know factual that they'll win. That's what Romans is saying. But if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope looks forward with patient endurance. I don't know if you're already starting to tie this to that door picture that I gave you with the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, but this all ties in. Titus 1 and 2, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, by the way, promised before time began. Our hope is anchored in God, and God changeth not. He is not slack concerning his promises, as some are. He is the Word. He is the truth. He is the way. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. There you go, Dave. That's a good one for you, for your teaching. The biblically summary of this is, remember, hope is that confident expectation in God's future promises, in knowing that they will be fulfilled, and knowing that he is able to do it. So, how do faith and hope relate? Faith believes in God's word. Yeah? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You get into God's word, and you believe it. Because he said it. Now hope looks forward and anticipates God's fulfillment of his word and his promises. Some of his stuff he's already fulfilled, which does what? Builds the evidence, builds our faith. We can get into all kinds of apologetics of how the Old Testament predicted the coming Christ, and it couldn't have been, you know, but that time, and it was perfect. The odds are credible that he fulfilled that. So, faith, what? Does what? It feeds hope. without trusting God's promises, faith, you cannot have hope. You can't have it. Because it's wishful thinking. Maybe you've had those confused and you're like, you know, have you ever asked somebody, hey, you going to heaven? And you're like, well, I hope so. That's the typical answer, isn't it? But now when you say, yeah, I hope so, it's coming from not a wishful thinking, but it's coming from a confident expectation. Yeah, I'm going. I'm going. All right, let's get into 2 Timothy. That was a great introduction, wasn't it? Verse 4. No one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must first partake of the crops. Okay, so let's break this down now with that understanding of faith and hope and enduring. That's the big idea. The Christian life is a life of endurance. And so how do you endure? You have to have focus like a soldier. You got to have the discipline of an athlete. And you got to have the patience of a farmer. That's how you endure. It's crazy to look at this stuff, but the fight's not going away. It's probably going to intensify, by the way. So the first one, soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself. Let's just stop right there, because we take this word, and this word, kind of warfare, is really actively serving as a soldier. So you know, if you've ever enlisted in the military, if you've ever been in a combat zone, you've got to stay focused. Otherwise, you're going to get dead. You've got to stay focused. You can't be distracted. You can't allow your mind to be entangled, which is the next one, to intertwine, to interweave. You can't allow other things to distract you. If bullets are flying and you're thinking about, man, that was a really good cinnamon roll that I had the other day. Man, I wish I had some more. You're probably going to get shot. And you're like, whatever, I got shot. But remember this. You get shot, you have an impact on what you leave behind. You have to stay in that fight. Now, when it goes and it says here that you entangle the affairs of this life, this can be a little confusing, because some people will go to the extreme and go, okay, I got to be a monk. Got to get away from everything. And it really means business and affairs and occupations of the life. Really, the soldier's activity can't get him so consumed outside of his task. You have to be focused, hyper-focused on the task at hand. And for what is that? For what is that? That for us? Start in chapter 1. We're told to guard against the calling. Your calling is your mission. That is your battle. You receive papers. Deployment papers to your calling. This is so cool how it kind of circles back, right? How all is interwoven. And you got to guard against that. You have to keep focus of what's the calling, because my calling, you might think, hey, I come and sweep the church. Hey, I come mow the parking lot. I teach Sunday school. I play music. Maybe I come and straighten the chairs. Maybe I serve administratively, like sound booth or whatever. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. You need to figure it out, because everybody has a calling. No, you're not excluded. You're not an exception. You need to figure out what it is. Because without knowing your calling, you're not going to be able to endure. Because you have no purpose. You see how important that is? If I have no purpose, it's easy for me to say, I don't care. Yeah, I can walk away from this hardship because I have no purpose. Got no skin in the game. You have to figure out what that is. But what this is also saying, not to entangle or interweave the affairs of this life, means that I can't allow these things to undermine the mission. Undermine it. What are some things that undermine our mission? Wealth building. Status. Political arguments. Political positions. Getting wrapped up around the axle about the news. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. By the way, all of that is fear-mongering that they're trying to instill on you, where God says, fear not. It also says hobbies, side projects, things that consume spiritual energy from what I'm supposed to do. This is not saying you can't have a job and all you got to do is church. It's not saying that. It's not saying your job. It's not saying your family. It's not saying your daily responsibilities. In fact, here's what I would say. Because as you guys know, I'm very busy. Right? I got all kinds of things going on. But here's the question you need to ask. Whatever you're doing, remember, top priority is your mission, your calling. Now, whatever you do outside of life has to come under submission of that calling. You know what the word submission means. It means to come underneath and support the mission. Tracking with me? So if you're a business owner, ask yourself this question. Is my business supporting my mission? Well, what's my mission? We already had that conversation, didn't we? Some businesses are blessed so that they can support the mission of the church financially. Some businesses are built so that they can go and do other things. There's a lot of like construction businesses that go, hey, we go build homes for people. We have the ability to come and do stuff for the people within the church. All of that stuff, while it's giving you an income, it's providing the anchoring, the supporting of whatever your main mission is. What are you, church? If I come up to you and say, hey, what do you do? You should say, well, you know, I'm this. Fill in your calling. We define ourselves as, well, you know, I work here, or I work here, or I own this, or I do this. And it's like, no, those things exist so that they support your mission. If you're an employee and your job has been, and your mission is to share the gospel, guess what? That job is there to support the mission. Now, I'm not saying you got to handle that carefully, right? Dave's an example of that. Can I share that, Dave? Too bad. I'm going to share it. He's working, and everybody that comes across him, he's engaging with, he's praying with, he's encouraging them. He's doing his mission. It doesn't matter what the heck he's doing. Whether he's swiping things across a scanner or he's out there selling air compressors. It doesn't matter what he's doing. Those things are there to support his mission. Yeah? Your hobbies, the things you do at home, all of these things should support the mission. Okay? And that's the question. So you got to examine your life and go, okay, is this area that takes up a lot of my time, is it supporting my mission? And if the answer is no, ask yourself, well, how can it? How can it? Maybe you have a hobby and you're fixing up cars and going to car shows. I don't know. And if that's you, I'm not calling you out because I don't know if you do that or not. But if that's what you do, great. Now say, okay, how can I use this to support my mission in sharing the gospel? So you're at a car show, and people are talking to you, and you're like, yeah, that's pretty cool. And you just interweave the gospel in there. You interweave sharing God. And now what you're doing is supporting your mission. You get it? It's a great way. It's a new perspective of how to look at the priorities of your life and not be entangled. Because anything else now entangles you and takes you away from the mission. Yeah, and that's the only way you can endure. It's the only way you can endure. Tying this into the soldier, he entrusts whatever he's being told from the commander. He doesn't know the whole thing. Hey, soldier, take this hill or hold this position. And you're like, well, why? I don't understand. But they have the bigger picture. They know the sequence of the battle. They know that there's another platoon or another company over here. They know there's an airstrike coming, so they don't want you there. They're not giving you all that information. All they say is hold your ground here or go here. And you're like, okay, I trust what's going on here. I trust you, so I'm going to stand this position. It's the same thing with God. I don't know everything. God says my ways are not his ways. I'm the creation. I can't comprehend the Creator. But I trust your plans. And the hope is, the faith is, I trust what you tell me to do. The hope is that whatever happens, your promises will come through. You will keep your word. I will stand through this discomfort. Kind of like taking that cold shower we talked about. I can endure because I know there's going to be I'm turning this off. Yeah. You go outside to shovel the walk and you're like, oh, I just got to get through it so I can get back inside and warm up. You endure. That's the hope connection. All right, now we move on to the athlete. Verse 5. And also, so they're tying together, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Yeah, you could be disqualified by not following the rules. You're competing for what? A prize, and that's the idea of the word athlete. It means to engage in competition for a prize. Otherwise, why would, you know what, this whole everybody wins is garbage. I want to win. And if I'm going to win, that means someone's going to lose. Right? But I want to compete like I'm going to win. Paul says, run your race to win. That requires endurance. That requires me to continue through. But I have to do it according to what God says. According to the prescribed rules, if you will. You have to be careful here because we're not slipping into legalism. Not talking about that. See, this isn't based on vows and do's and don'ts and shoulds. And it's based on that relationship with God. And when God says, hey, if you love me, we have this relationship, you'll do what I say. And so, I'm going to compete with the rules according to what God says. His law is absolute. His word, I should say, is absolute. It's absolute. God's work must be done God's way. That's important. And we have a whole Old Testament of examples of where God says, do it this way, and they say, no, we're going to do it my way. See, Frank didn't write that song. Not Frank, Frank Sinatra. That was written way long time ago, back in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to do it my way, God. Do you follow God's word completely, or do you compromise? Do you cut corners? Do you do it haphazardly? Are you serious about your faith with God? Are you serious about reading the Word? Or are you complacent in it? If you're complacent, you're not going to be able to endure. That's what we're learning today. How do I endure? Focus like a soldier, training like an athlete. This is the only way. What are you cutting? The faith connection here is athletes believe that if they compete with the rules, and the rules are fair, and they're necessary, he trains accordingly. Spiritually, faith is trusting in God's boundaries and methods. Faith is not actively doing things in obedience to God's rule, but it's turning your life over to him is really what it is. The hope connection, as you go through this, you what? You're confident you're going to win the prize. You endure the grueling training because you know the result. You know it. You know when they say the best time to plant a tree is? 20 years ago. Thank you, Pam. So if you don't plant it today, you're going to say the same thing in 20 years. Yeah? Oh, I wish I would have done this last week. I wish I would have invested in this last week. You guys know. I wish I would have done this. I wish. Okay, do it now, because if you don't do it now, you're going to say the same thing in another year. You're going to say the same thing. The farmer. Verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The Greek word here is work to the point of exhaustion. That's what hard worker means. You know, some of us in this room, a lot of us in this room, still know what hard work is. Some of the kids come in today after 20 minutes and like, man, that was hard. And we're like, we're just getting started. That was the warm-up. When I used to teach CrossFit, people were like, whew, that was a great workup. I'm like, yeah, that was the warm-up. We haven't started yet. Hard work. Guys, this is work. It's really hard. To the point of exhaustion. Farmer requires long hours. You'll hear the farmers, man, we got up at, you know, Greg can relate when he was a kid. They got up at dawn and went to bed after the sun went down. It was all day. They were exhausted, but you had to get it in because there was a short window. Because the harvest would come. Or you need to get the seed in. You need to get the soil prepped, so that you could be there for the rains and then allow it to grow. And then you got to get the harvest. And now it's like, you know, you go downstairs and there's all these cucumbers. Or you come home with a box of peaches or something and it's like, oh, cool. Oh, no, the work's just now getting started because you got to put those up. Otherwise, they're going to go bad on you. You got to get them put up. Spiritual truth is this. Are you working hard for the kingdom of God? Are you working hard for your mission? To the point of exhaustion? Or is it an afterthought? Is it something we do here on Sunday for a few hours a week? I checked the box. It's going to be hard for you to endure, guys. It's going to be hard. But not only this, the farmer has to have patience. We plant the seed, and then nothing happens. Oh, and then a little green thing comes up. And then that green thing stays small forever. And then it gets bushy. And you're like, okay, great, you're bushy. Now what? And then you come out one day, and boom, there's the fruit. But you can't have a 30-second microwave mentality with farming. In fact, you guys planted a cherry bush. How long was it before you got cherries? 5 years? 5 years. Noah was told to build an ark for something that he had never even seen. The world hadn't seen. Rain? What's that? Water falling from the sky. Okay. You want me to build a boat? Yeah. Okay. Do you know how long it took him to build that boat? 120 years. You and I, after like 3 weeks, where's this rain, God? I think I had some bad pizza last night. It gave me weird thoughts. Okay, maybe we're, give us some more credit. A month. At what point during the 120 years would you and I have given up? Has God called you to something? You see, the spiritual world takes time, especially in sharing. You could share something for 15 years, and that person can hear it for 15 years, and then one day come up to you and go, I just realized this, and you're like, finally, there's the fruit. Finally, there it is, because you were just a little seedling for so long. Long unseen efforts before the harvest comes. Guys, you're not going to see the results necessarily. You might. The kingdom of God grows slow and is often unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when you're leading a Bible study, or you're leading children's ministry, or you're leading worship, or even if you're standing up here in front of this thing, sometimes you can get discouraged because you're like, nothing's happening. There's no growth. Same five people come to my Bible study. I want you to remember this verse. I want you to remember the illustration of the patience of the farmer. And endure, because otherwise you're like, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit because nobody comes. It's endurance, guys. Now, let's key in on something, because it does say that the farmer must partake first of his crops. Now, Paul isn't saying that the farmer gets special perks. He's not telling the farmer to be selfish. But what he's saying is it's necessary. Here's the spiritual application of this. The one who labors should enjoy the results of the labors, 1 Corinthians 9:7. He who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who does that? Who does that? So, perfect example. So I planted the earlier this year, I planted all these strawberries around and nothing. Sometimes they're dying back. I'm like, okay, more water. Nothing. Yesterday, two little strawberries, the teeniest little things. Just red as could be. I took those and I went and I gave them to the neighbor. Heck no! I gave them to Heidi. We're waiting so long. We're waiting so long. And then that first one comes up and you're like, oh, man, that's good. It's worth it. And what does that do? That now gives me a little strength to wait for more so that I don't give up. Pretty cool, huh? So the idea is you need to partake of what you're doing in the idea of, hey, it gives you more strength. It gives you more nourishment, more energy to keep going. So you're pushing through whatever trial, temptation, whatever affliction, whatever opposition, and God gives you a little bit of a strawberry. He does that so that you're like, all right, that was the little 5-second break I needed. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Those who work on the word must feed yourself. How are we fed? Let's go back to Romans 10. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. So if you want to endure, I'm not talking about eating strawberries. I'm talking about eating the word of God. You got to feed yourself this. And then you're able to feed others. Acts 20, 28. Take heed to yourselves and then to the flock. Take care of yourself. The oxygen mask drops from the airplane. You put it on yourself before you take care of others. So you have to do this yourself. So you partake of the word to keep you going. Especially true if you're a teacher. You can't just give a report of what's on the page. You have to put this in. You have to partake first. And you have to go through there and go, okay, well, what does this mean for me? How do I store? Don't give me stuff to teach to other people. What are you trying to tell me, God? You have to do that. Because I can't take care of you if I don't take care of me. That is me putting my oxygen mask on. This is why Paul, and in the book of Acts, it says the teachers, the pastors need to set themselves aside for teaching and for prayer. Because they have to partake in the word that they're going to give you. If they get distracted by doing all kinds of other ministry, they're not putting their oxygen mask on. You are consuming the life out of them. Do you understand? This is a vital truth because everybody goes, oh, the pastor should be doing everything. No, the pastor has a team that they take care of things so that I can do what the book of Acts tells me to do, what Paul is telling me to do right here. And he says, hey, take care of yourself first so that you can take care of the flock. Because we can run on empty very easily. And then we're no good. Then we're no good. You want a gross example? The penguin. He goes out, eats all this food, waddles back to his babies, and then throws up into the baby's mouths. I think a lot of birds do that, don't they? So if the mama penguin or the daddy penguin, they kind of interchange, I think, I don't know. If they don't go out and feed to themselves first, they ain't got nothing to give to the babies. You get the point? Every believer, you can't give out unless you have put in. Endurance is based on personally tasting the goodness of God. Psalms 34:8. Taste and see how good I am. All right, guys, we got to wrap this up. But I want you to tie this all in together with endurance. Endurance requires faith and hope. Endurance requires us to have this faith and hope connection. It's the only way we can do it. The soldier must stay focused, the athlete must stay disciplined, and the farmer must stay patient. Faith acts now in trust and obedience to God's word, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. Hope keeps our eyes fixed upon the Alpha and the Omega and doesn't quit if that progression slows or maybe even comes at a cost. It continues. The soldier trusts the commander's orders and looks forward to when the victory is won and declared. The athlete obeys the rules of competition, trains for it, and has the hope of the crown. The farmer plants and works very hard before seeing any results, and then expects the harvest and the joy when it comes. You got to get your mission, church. And then examine your life. And is everything submitting to my mission? Is it supporting what God has called me to do? If you don't have the why, it's easy to quit. I'll give you two words that you should incorporate into everything you do. Those two words are so that. S-O, that, not so that. I'm doing this so that this will happen. You see how I've just changed that word hope? Instead of wishful thinking, now it's confident. I do this so that I can support my mission. I do this hobby so that I can share the gospel. I work in this particular job so that I can fulfill the mission. I own this business so that I can support this or support that or do this. Find out what that is and then go live it out. Lord, we thank you for your word. This is heavy stuff. So much application. We might be overwhelmed with what we have been told today. Lord, I ask in your divine wisdom, in your timing, in your patience, and in your way, reveal to us each individually the distractions of our lives. Reveal to us, make it abundantly clear what you have called us to do so that we can glorify you. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ here today, let me tell you that he died for your sins, that he stepped out of eternity, placed himself on the cross, paid the price that you owe, and in exchange took your penalty upon himself and gives you eternal life. He died so that you could live. It's required faith and hope. And if the Lord is knocking on your heart this morning, I want you to pray, Lord, I believe. I believe to whatever limited amount of belief I have or whatever faith I do have at this very moment, Lord, I believe that you died for me. Forgive me of my sins. I give them to you. I believe you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and I believe on the third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior, and through faith I believe that I am saved. And then the Bible says, confess that with your mouth. Now go give evidence that you believe in that. And remember, the kingdom of God takes time. May not be an overnight thing. For a lot of us, we're still working that out. It's called sanctification. But you are saved. And that is the hope, the evidence, the concrete that I will be with ever or forever with him in eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.